Well, the very first modern Father's Day celebration that was held on July the 5th, 1908 in Fairmont, West Virginia. That's one guesstimate. The other guesstimate is that it was held on June the 19th of 1908, both the same year, in the state of Washington. There is some conflict there, but maybe there was just simply two people at the same time being motivated by the fact that fathers needed to be honored. That this whole concept of fatherhood, which is a God-given concept, is something to be honored. Mrs. Sonora Smart Dodd, born in Cheston, Washington, had a dad who served in the Civil War as a Civil War veteran, and she wanted to honor her dad. Her dad had raised her and five other siblings as a single parent home back in 1908. And so this lady was inspired to begin or to get underway this establishment that we know as Father's Day. Well, the role of fathers, as I've already mentioned, in our society has been trivialized, has it not? American society has just ground it down almost into non-existence. You would be surprised how difficult it is to actually find something positive written about fathers on the World Wide Web. I went on there this week a couple of times to see if I could find something positive. I found plenty of negative things. I found plenty of derogatory jokes about fathers, demeaning statements, but very little that was positive. American commercials have done a lot to, and sitcoms have done a lot to, if you like, trivialize or dishonor fathers. They have cast the father as in this way of being an idiot, a man who really doesn't have a clue about what he's doing in the home. Some of you fathers may be sitting there going, well, that's right, they're right. But let me assure you that their goal in that was not to help and educate you, but to keep you in this place of stupidity that the world says fathers are stupid. They can't figure out how to take care of their children and the challenges of life. They don't even know how to run a load of laundry or clean the bathroom or do any of the specifics of household chores without, of course, blowing up the house like Tim the Tool Man. Or Jim and his follies. That's how the fathers of this society are presented. Somewhat pathetic, somewhat useless, somewhat better out of the house than in the house. The role of fatherhood has become in this society not only something that's been trivialized, but it's also become a role that is dispensable. Fatherhood is no longer seen as something that is unique to manhood. It is considered that anybody can fulfill the role of a father. A mother can fulfill the role of a father. The state can fulfill the role of a father. School can fulfill the role of a father. Fatherhood is seen as a semi-meaningless task. Someone once said when speaking about the distinct roles of mother and fatherhood that these roles were defined as gender roles, were defined out of fear rather than, and blindness rather than out of something that was positive and viewed to be honoring to the Lord. American society as a whole and the Western world as a whole seems to see fathers as simply expendable parts of the family unit, nothing more than a sperm donor and a bunch of deadbeats. Let's get right down to the grassroots. That's pretty much where the society is at. In courtrooms, divorced dads hardly have a fighting chance to obtain custody of their children or even be allowed to be a significant part of their children's lives, much less have opportunity to be the spiritual leader of their homes. I think added to those two dimensions of trivializing and dispensing of fatherhood in our society, I think the bigger issue is that the role of fatherhood is very little understood. Many men neglect to see the importance of their role as fathers. And so it's my job this morning to try and raise that bar for you dads here this morning. as a result of this ignorance of what a father is, kids are growing up today in unbalanced homes, dysfunctional households. In fact, over 40%, listen to this, 40% of the children in America are going to bed every night without their biological father in the house. If that doesn't alarm you, then you do not understand the significant, the crucial, and the critical role of fatherhood in God's plan for society. The role of fatherhood is absolutely vital. A study was recently conducted on the effects to American society because of the physical or emotional absence of fathers, and the results were shocking. Listen to this. As a result of this 40% of children going to bed every night in America without their biological fathers in the home, there was a 550% increase in violent crime. This was the discovery of this research done. There was a 400% increase in illegitimate births. There was a 200% increase in teen pregnancies. There was a 300% increase, and this is significant, in teen suicide. Staggering as that may sound, there was more than 70% of all the juveniles in state in reformed institutions, all of these, more than 70% of them came from fatherless homes. Wow. I didn't have the time, but nor the inclination to go into what that's costing this country financially. But it's huge. It's absolutely huge. And if you're a dad here this morning, I want you to know that in God's economy, you have a critical, vital, significant role to fulfill in the society. It is my purpose to first and foremost honor fatherhood, and secondly, to identify what it is that is honorable about this God-given role of fatherhood. The word father, when you come to the scriptures, is mentioned some 2,191 times. In contrast, I guess, or in comparison, might be a better way of putting it, the name Jesus is mentioned 900 times, Christ 500 times. And from that alone, we can see that this term, this concept of fatherhood, is important to God. And so I want to honor the amazing and distinctly God-given role of fathers. I want to call fathers this morning to consider the incredible God-given role that you have in this society. You can, and listen, you will have a great influence on not only this generation, but on the generation to come, if you will but break out of the world's mold, out of the world's thinking, and set forth your life in a pathway that embraces God's view of fatherhood. And I want to call on mothers and women and wives in general to start thinking about how you can support the role of a father, starting with your own father if you are unmarried, and then the father of your own children, if that's applicable. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, oh, if only I could do that, Andy. If only that was possible. I have left my husband. My father has died. I have no one who I can honor as father. Well, I want to tell you right from the outset this morning that there is a heavenly father who wants to be honored as a father. And whether you have a dad who's alive or not, you can honor the greatest of fathers in this world, and that is God, our Heavenly Father. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them there, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. As most of you know, I am a dad myself. I have three beautiful children, although one of them would rather be called handsome. I have three beautiful children, and It is an honor that God has bestowed upon my life to be a dad to those children. I am not a perfect dad, they know that, and there isn't one perfect dad sitting here this morning, but that's never been the scriptural call. The scriptural call is one of being a dad. Not perfect, but being a dad and fulfilling that responsibility. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul writes these words, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Come over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Two passages that will undergird the outline of where we're walking this morning. Colossians 3 and 21 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Today I want to take out of these verses, I want you to consider with me three goals of God-given fatherhood, which when pursued will bring much glory to our Heavenly Father. And so I'm speaking specifically here to the men, but woman, please listen and please understand that you play a significant role in the support of this direction. So today we will consider three goals of God-given fatherhood, which when pursued will bring glory to our Heavenly Father. As I said, I'm a father myself, and I can tell you that if it wasn't for my wife's support in that role, that I think I would have failed far more than I did fail in this role. God has been gracious to give me a wife that has supported fatherhood in our home, and I trust, woman, you will do the same. Well, the first goal of God-given fatherhood is found right here in this very first word of Ephesians 6, 4, and it is the word fathers. Fathers. Right, let's start there. This is the first goal. You must first and foremost, as dads, have a right relationship with God the Father. You say, how did I get that out of the text? Well, Paul wrote this letter as one who was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who represented God the Father as a steward of the grace of God. And he writes and he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father," in Ephesians 1 verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Fathers, our Father, fathers. He's saying right up front here, fathers, I mean, he's not even going to write this down to an unbeliever, because an unbeliever, in essence, cannot fulfill this call to be a father. It's impossible, as you will see as we unfold this text this morning. If you're not a believer, if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and giving your life over to Him, then you cannot fully understand God's view of fatherhood, because you will look at fatherhood from a purely natural perspective. And yet fatherhood is a spiritual and has a spiritual perspective. Now, all of us have had imperfect earthly fathers. To one degree or another, they have not fulfilled all that God desired for them to fulfill. And yet, when it comes to this first goal of having a right relationship with God the Father, the purpose in that is that we might have a right view of what fatherhood is about. When we look at God as our Heavenly Father, then we are able to understand fatherhood in its fullness. Now, salvation, which is what it means to have a right relationship, to be saved, this concept of salvation involves the character of a loving Heavenly Father from beginning to end. It was the Father who sent us His Son, was it not? His only Son. as a way for the curse of sin and death to be broken. In 1 John 4:14, John writes, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Jesus came to do the Father's will, and because of this, salvation is offered freely to all who will simply come in repentant faith and draw near to God, confessing their sin, turning from it, and embracing the forgiveness that God offers to us through Jesus Christ. So we have a Father who sends a Son. We have a Son who does the Father's will. John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father," Jesus said, "that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." That leaves one more person in the Trinity, and that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us at conversion, and he causes us to have intimate communion with our Heavenly Father. So we have a Father who sends a Son. We have a Son who does the will of the Father, who then sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in us so that we might have intimate communion with the Father. Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, by which we cry, Abba, Father." Now that word Abba has nothing to do with a rock band back in the 60s or 70s. It was my mum's favorite group for a while, I think, but it has nothing to do with that, okay? This word Abba is a Hebrew word, and there was no Greek equivalent. And so they just brought this Hebrew Abba across into Greek. We say Abba, but it was Abba. It is a term of endearment, a term of intimacy. There was no other way to express this. But when the Spirit of God comes to live in you, there is that motivation in your heart to speak to God, not as some distant, authoritative, ruling figure, as some sovereign Lord who you grovel your way to, but rather as a God who is all of that, but more than that, he is a God who has brought you into and adopted you into his family, and by the Spirit of God, you cry, "Father, Abba, Father," in intimate terms. If you want to know if someone is saved, just ask them to pray. And if you hear these words, or something similar to these words, "My dear Heavenly Father," or "Father, I come to you in this time of need." If you hear that term of endearment coming out of their lips rather than "Dear God," it's kind of distant and cold. No, but if you hear this term of relational endearment, then you know this person has a relationship with their Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, who has brought them into sonship. Deuteronomy 32 verse 6 says, "Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not the Lord your Father, who has brought you," or bought you, "he has made you, and he has established you?" Moses speaking here on behalf of the Lord, speaking to the children of Israel who bought them out of the land of Egypt and who offered them a land flowing with milk and honey. This was their father, and they treated him as one who was not their father, as one whom they had no accountability or responsibility to. They did not honor him as father. In Isaiah 9 verse 6 it says, "For a child will be born and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God," listen to this, "Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." So in a spiritual way, God has worked through the Son, and the Son has become to us an eternal Father. He is the Father of the fatherless. It is only then as you submit to your Heavenly Father that you will find grace and patience, required to fulfill the many demands of fatherhood, and particularly in this day and age in which we live. God has designed this role of fatherhood to bring glory to Himself, just as He designed every aspect of this world to bring glory to Himself. This world was created as a great, great model or a great anthem of praise to God. And fatherhood is but one part of that anthem. And so this morning, the first goal that you have to have as a father, if you want to glorify God, the first goal is that you must have a right relationship with God, the God of the universe. He must be your heavenly Father. Second goal of fatherhood, if you were to glorify God, is that you must have a biblical understanding of the Father's role. Come back to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and notice it starts with the word fathers, not mothers. Fathers, not mothers. And you ask the question, why did Paul write fathers here and not parents? Why did he not use a generic term for those who oversee their children? This morning I was reading through the book of Proverbs, and I was just confronted with these terms here in Proverbs 1, 8 and 9, or verse 8, sorry. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So I want to say straight up here, you need to understand that Paul understood this. Paul understood that there was a father's instruction and there was a mother's teaching. They both went hand in hand. The reason that Paul wrote here, fathers, was not to demean in any way mothers. I believe that the reason Paul wrote this in this way is because, fathers, you have, and you need to understand that you have, a God-given responsibility that is above and beyond your wife or your children's mother. It is a responsibility to which you will give an account. You are, according to the Word of God, the head of your family, and that doesn't mean you're a tyrant or a dictator or some lord who crushes your family under you, no, but as a loving Heavenly Father has drawn you first to Himself, your role as a father is to draw up your family, sanctifying, setting apart your wife unto the Lord, and raising up your children in the fear and the instruction, or the discipline instruction of God. This is a challenging role, and it is a role that you need to take seriously and you need to own, because one day you will stand before God and you will give an account to God of how you led your family. Jay Adams said concerning this word fathers here, he said, when Paul speaks to the fathers, he is speaking also to the mothers. That's true. Absolutely true. The reason he says that he addresses the fathers is that what mothers do, the fathers will be responsible for. And addressing the fathers, he is addressing the one to whom God has vested His authority for discipline and instruction. The father is the head of the home. The father is the one who ultimately must answer to God for what happens in the home. It's out of his book, Christian Living in the Home, page 104. Men, God honors those who understand their role as fathers and who embrace that role. And I want you to notice out of this verse, when it says fathers, I believe it's saying even more than just know and understand your role. Know that you're accountable to God. Know that you are a reflection of God in the home. You are giving testimony every day of your life to your wife and your children in particular of a heavenly father. And so if your testimony is one of selfishness and self-centeredness, then you will give a testimony, a wrong testimony, a dishonoring testimony to your children. When you walk in your home, fathers, and you don't fulfill that loving leadership role that God has given you, when you don't shepherd your children in the manner that Bobby is shepherding his child right now, if you don't do that, then you will be giving your children a wrong understanding of our Heavenly Father. Thank you for that illustration, Bobby. But it's more than that. It's fathers, not mothers. And it's leaders, not losers. The world says that dads are losers, but God says, no, dads, you are to be leaders. Men, this word, fathers, is a call for you to be a leader. And you say, how do I do that? How do I be a leader in my home? Well, let me give you just a few apples out of the basket for you to chew on in your own time, because I don't have time to explain all of these this morning. I want to get back to Ephesians 6:4 here and unfold this. But first and foremost, you are to be providers, just as your heavenly Father is the provider of every good and perfect gift. Matthew 6:30 says, if God so clothes the grass of the field which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? I mean, the confidence of Matthew, or the confidence here of Jesus, the Son of God, Matthew is recording his words here, is that his Father, his heavenly Father, will take care of his children. And if you're one of his children, then you have nothing to fear for the future. When you provide for your family, you are modeling God's provision. So be a provider. Secondly, be a protector. Be a protector. Just as God protects those who are his own. In 1 Peter 1:5, Peter writes, who, speaking of Christians, are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Fathers, you are to protect your children. If you don't protect them, I'm telling you, the wolves will come in. The world and all its false clothing will come in, and it will literally destroy your children. You must protect your children. You need to protect the hearts and minds of your children. So much more could be said about that, but if you don't put a gate at the front door of your house and protect what comes in, if you don't guard your children against the evil influences that come down the media waves and down the internet track and down every other track, then your children will grow up sucked out of your home and destroyed by the evil one. You are the guardian of your households. Men, you're to be a protector as God protects us. And you say, well, how do I do that effectively? You do that through the power of God. And you say, well, how do I get the power of God, Andy? You do that by unleashing God's power, which is unleashing his truth, because God's truth is God's power at work. The gospel of God, which is God's truth, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Amen? So get the gospel in there. Teach your children, fill their minds with the truth of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And then your children will be protected. Fight, men, fight. Guard the door, because there are many who come against you. There is an army, a host greater than you could number, but you have the strength in God to stand and guard the door. Thirdly, not only are you to be providers, protectors, but thirdly, you are to be a proclaimer of the truth. I've already touched on this. God has given us a complete revelation of himself so that we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Go back to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I love that. When you teach your children the Word of God, you are equipping them, you are preparing them, you are unleashing upon them the power of God's. And so you are protecting them and providing for them for their future. There is no greater legacy that you can leave your children than a spiritual legacy. There is no greater gift that you can give your children than the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are too many men, there are too many dads who are letting the church do that, who are letting the Christian school do that, who are letting their wives do that. I want to tell you, my wife's a great teacher. She's a great teacher. She has poured her life and her knowledge and the wisdom of God into my kids, but I want to tell you this. When I sit down with my kids and we have a talk, one of those heart-to-heart talks, that has greater impact somehow and greater authority than anything my wife's taught them. I just want to tell you that. You know, my children growing up came to points in their lives where they needed a father to just sit them down and grill that out of them, or whatever that issue was, or to speak to the wrong thinking in their mind and their heart. And when I did that, and those times along the way, apart from just the general instruction of a father that goes on every day, every moment of the day you're around your kids, but when you take those special times as a dad and you sit down and you say, I want to address your heart. I want to speak to the things that are going on in your thinking. I want to talk to your behavior right now. I want you to understand that the way you're living is dishonoring to your mom and to your dad and ultimately to God. When you speak into those issues in your kid's life, then you'll see radical change. And if you don't ever do it, then no one else ever will, except that'll open the door for the world to say, come on, come this way. And you say, well, what do I teach them? Well, go and read Proverbs 1-9, and then you'll know what to teach them. Proverbs 1-9 is filled with wise instruction. You are to be the leader of your home. So the first goal of parenting, of being a father, should I say, is you must have a right relationship with God. And secondly, second goal, if you are to glorify God as a father, is you must have a biblical understanding of a father's role. And that's just some of the aspects of a father's role, that as you reflect the fatherhood of God to your family. And you say, well, aren't there some other things that go on here? Yes, there are many other things. We'll get to some of those now, but there are many other things. And men, may God bless you. And I know that God will honor those who honor Him. When you honor and reflect to your children that protection, that provision, and that proclamation of the truth, when you do that as a dad to your family, then you honor God and God honors you. When you do this, you provide security, you provide stability, you provide progress in your home, harmony in your home, and you hold a unity and bring your family into a unity together in the Lord. And that brings me to the third goal of fatherhood. The third goal is of fatherhood is that you have right objectives in fathering. I've given you the big picture. Really, in the last point, I've just said reflect God in your fathering. So whatever way God is to you, you reflect that. But I want to focus in here on Ephesians 6 and draw a couple of things out of here. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And so you need to have the right objective, and the first objective is, instead of provoking them to anger, you should be provoking them with encouragement. Instead of provoking them to discouragement, to angry, violent, aggressive, no, I won't do that, get out of my life kind of response, you need to be encouraging them to a grace-filled response. That's what this passage is about. When it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, he's addressing the tendency of a father to be authoritative and in that authority to fail to bring the grace of God to bear in his children's lives. You remember in Colossians, and I'm just, for sake of time, just going to touch on this verse again here briefly, but in Colossians it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And so I'm kind of combining both of these statements together because the truth is very similar in each. Here we have a father who provokes to anger, and here's another father who causes his children to lose heart. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, this verse doesn't mean, let me tell you what it first of all doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you never do anything that upsets or annoys or makes your children angry. There have been many times as a dad I've had to say, no, stop right where you are. We're not going that way. And I've seen, and I've said it in a gracious, firm, authoritative manner, and I've seen the response in my children. I've seen them be angry. I've seen them be frustrated with that. We're not talking about that kind of frustration. This verse does not imply that as a dad you never cross your children's paths. How then, if that was the case, how then could you fulfill that verse that says, spare the rod and spoil the child? Well, you could fulfill it, I guess, if you take it in the positive. And the negative, don't spare the rod. How could you use the rod if you're never going to cross the path of your children? There is a responsibility in a father's life to bring about consequences to his children when they are walking in a foolish way. Why? Because he hates them? No. Because he wants to be mean to them? No. But because he loves them. Because he loves them as God loves us. And Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us of the love of God, and I just, for sake of time, want to read one verse. It says, it is for discipline, Hebrews 12, 7, it is for discipline that you endure, for God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And that's speaking of corrective discipline. So it doesn't mean that you don't upset or annoy them, or go against their desire and will. Of course you do. It's what fathering does. But it does mean this. It means that in the process of that, you should not handle your children in any way that will destroy the ability for them, listen to this, to put their hope in God. That's the key right there. If my discipline of my children removes hope from their heart, that is a hope that God is doing this for their good and for His glory, then I have failed to father in a way that honors God. And I will exasperate my children. And I will cause them to lose heart. That word exasperate means to bring resentment. It's the idea there, to produce resentment, not just against the father, but the earthly father, but ultimately the heavenly father. I've counseled a lot of young women and men over this over my time as a pastor who have come to me, and their view of God directly relates to their view of dad, and they struggle to love God because they have this resentment and bitterness in their heart towards their father. Why? Because their father was arrogant and proud and authoritative and not graceful and forgiving and merciful to his children. We need to be fathers who show mercy. We need to be fathers who radiate the grace of God. Yes, we bring discipline, but it pains us, just as it pains our Heavenly Father. It grieves us just as the Spirit is grieved. A good father will ponder, how can I be like my Heavenly Father in this process of discipline? How can I banish self-reliance from the heart of my children and fill them with the confidence and courage and zeal and boldness that are rooted in the grace and the power of God and the truth of God rather than in themselves? How can I be the kind of dad whose children do not lose heart or become spiritless or listless or sullen or discouraged, but are filled with hope, the hope of God and the happiness of God and the confidence in God and have courage to attempt great things for the glory of God? That's been my goal in parenting, is to see my children grow in the Lord to such a degree that one day they will have the confidence and courage in the grace of God to be used of Him mightily for their lives. That's negatively. Do not, he says, provoke your children. But look at the positive. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the how to avoid, if you like, the provoking to anger. Don't give them your ideas. Don't give them your instruction. Don't give them your wishes and wants as in the natural sense, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word, bring them up here, is one word in the Greek, and it means to nourish, to rear, to bring to maturity, to provide, and to support. This is a great word, nourish them, bring them up. It's an active word. It's something you have to do. It's not just going to happen by chance. You have to be involved in this process. It is an active command. You are to deliberately work at this process. Secondly, it is a command. It's not an option. It's not a good suggestion. It is a command. So you have to bring them up, and you just have to look at the last week of your life and ask yourself this question: in what way have I had input into my children's lives to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord? There's no vacations here. You know, sometimes as dads, we want to go home and just switch out and say, hey, that's mama's job. The kids are fighting in the bedroom. No, it's not. That's your job. That's your responsibility. When you're in the home, that's your responsibility. So don't get a job that you work 24/7. Get in the home, be a part of the home. In fact, lead the home and be diligent. Give due diligence to bringing them up. Be actively involved. Don't go on vacation to the garage. Right? Don't go on vacation to the lounge city and sit down and watch TV. Don't go on vacation to some movie or some book, but be actively bringing your children up. And if it's anything like my children, and this is not a negative against them, but you don't have a lot of time for anything else, right? If you're doing this, somehow every day is filled. And this is the responsibility of dads. It's a command. So it's active, it's deliberate, it's a call to you and me as a dad to be involved in this process every day of our lives. It is to happen now, not tomorrow. Fathers, you have the honorable task of bringing your children up to know the Lord. Whether they become successful in business, whether they become great athletes, whether they become great musicians, whether they're handsome or beautiful, whether they get straight A's in school, a 4.0 average or not, none of these things matter. They're of little consequence in comparison to seeing your children become holy and godly in their lives. Fathers, we want to see, do we not, God honored by seeing our children grow into that place of dependence upon God, not in dependence on us, dependence on the God of all grace, who has done that regenerating work in their lives. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, there's two statements here. Bring them up, firstly, in the discipline. This word, the discipline here, this word clearly describes the need for you and I as fathers to set boundaries around our children. This is the Lord's discipline, not our discipline. We are not to make rules and regulations for our children that would be in direct opposition to the commands of God for us. For example, the Bible says, love one another. So if you have rules and regulations that you place on your children that are less than loving, then you are the one violating the commands of God. You understand what I'm saying? In our house, we had one rule, just one. And that was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and reflect that love to your brothers and sisters. That's all. My kids will look at me, well, what does that mean, Dad? Well, that means when you see the toy that your brother's got and you want that toy, that simply means that you don't go over there and selfishly grab it off him and run the other way as fast as you can. Do you hear that, children? Okay? It means you love your brother and you are patient and you wait because your brother's going to get tired of playing with that toy and then you'll have your turn and so on. You can flesh that out in 1,000 different ways. If love is the motivation in your home, then as parents, you will parent with that goal in mind, to love the Lord your God and your children. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy 8, I want you to come back here. because this is exactly what God did. In Deuteronomy 8, open your Bibles to chapter 8 there, verse 2 through 5. Look at this here. My chapter's headed up God's gracious dealings. Indeed, God was gracious to this nation. Moses writes, and he says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Notice this, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a father disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in all his ways and to fear him." Notice the words here, the word humble. He led them to humble them. His leadership involved a process of bringing them to a point of humility. He tested them. As fathers, that's part of the process of discipline, is putting your children, if you like, to the test. Will they be faithful to do what you've asked them to do? You're giving them rope. You want them to mature. You want them to grow up. You want them to be able to take the keys to your car at the right age and drive that thing, and not to have the concern in your heart that your son's out there redlining it at every stoplight. Okay? You want to have that confidence in your children. I told all of my children that at a young age, that one thing I wanted was for them to grow up in a trust relationship where I could trust them as they could trust me, and that together we could walk in unity. To teach them, the word teach here, he did what he did in those 40 years of the wilderness to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, a great lesson to teach your children. And secondly, he was operating in this way as a father disciplines his sons. You want to know what discipline is? That's what discipline is. That's what it is. Just be that dad. Be that dad who loves your children and gets that relationship, that humble, trusting relationship with your kids, and that leads them and teaches them and entrusts things to them so that they might be tested to see whether they've got the right metal yet, whether they truly have trusted the Lord. And that can go on for years until they come to the point where they give up and they say, "Lord, take my life." And what a transformation happens when that happens in their lives. A dad has to discipline, because if he fails to do this, he is in disobedience to the Lord, because Ephesians 6 is a command: do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Men, you must discipline. Do not abrogate your responsibility at this level. Children raised in the discipline of the Lord will grow strong, and they will become useful for God in the days that lie ahead. Well, the second part of the positive instruction here is not only are we to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, but we're to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. This word instruction here in the Greek just means to warn. To warn, or another way of looking at it is to put into the mind of someone, to place something that would in the mind of someone else that would cause them to stop and take stock of their situation. When it speaks of instruction here, it's speaking of a warning that a father is giving to his son that he might, or his daughter, that he or she might not go down the pathway that they're thinking of going down. This is the kind of warning. Son, listen to your father's instructions. Listen to your father's instructions. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, and if you will make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. I praise God for my dad. Not a perfect dad, but I praise God for him. because he was a dad who taught me the most fundamental realities of the spiritual life. He taught me the authority and sufficiency of God's word. He opened for me a door through which I was able to walk in relationship with him and grow in a knowledge of God. I can't think of anything greater that my dad could have given me than that. And I love him and I honor him for what he did in my life. Men, it is an honorable task to bring up your children and the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And God honors men who do this very thing. There are three goals. One, you must have a right relationship with God the Father if you are to glorify God as a father. Two, you must have a biblical understanding of your role as a father. That is that you're a father, not a mother. And that is you're a leader, not a loser. And thirdly, you must have the right objectives in your fathering, and that is, on the negative, do not provoke your children to lose heart. And on the other side, in the positive, bring your children up, literally raise them up, nourish them, strengthen them, pour the water on them, bring the truth to them, but nourish them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And when you do that as dads, when you do that, you will bring honor to your heavenly Father. And so I ask this morning, as we come to the conclusion of this service here, I want to ask you, dads, will you stand up and become a dad that is honorable? Will you stand in that place as a father where you will be prepared to submit your life firstly to God and then to take up your role and embrace that role of being a father and not a mother, of being a leader and not a loser, of being a dad and a father who will stand up and not parent out of selfishness or pride or arrogance, but rather parent out of love for your children, out of the grace of God, bringing the discipline and the instruction of God to your family? Will you do that? Will you covenant this morning with me to be a dad that raises up a godly offspring? Maybe there's something this morning, as I've spoken the word to you, there's some aspect of your fathering that you've been challenged by. And I would ask this morning that you would consider making changes in that before God, that you would just yield that area of selfishness and give it over to the Lord and trust the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be that dad that honors you. I want to reflect your fatherhood, your loving care of me, your grace, your mercy. I want to reflect that to my children, your discipline, your bringing of difficult circumstances into my life to test me and to prove me. I want to be that kind of dad. I don't want to be a weak-willed sop. I don't want to be a loser. I don't want to be a deadbeat dad. I don't want to take responsibility for the children that you've given me. Man, this is the cry. This is the cry of this age. God is calling for fathers to reflect the glory that He has reflected to them and given to them. And God is calling for fathers to raise up their children to be true worshipers of God. Men, will you seek first the kingdom of God? Will you call your children to seek first the kingdom of God? Will you reach out to your children with the gospel of Jesus Christ and impart to them the greatest legacy you could ever leave your children in this life? Men, some of you are working 24/7 because you're focused on having enough money to send your kids to college, and you're focused on leaving an inheritance for your children. If that means you've got no time to impart the truth and the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ to your children in a father-to-son, a father-to-daughter way, then I'm telling you, cancel your inheritance. Get rid of that. Don't even worry about the college fund. You worry about what is first and foremost of greatest priority, and that is to be a dad who raises his children to be true worshipers of God. I'm not saying the other things aren't important. I'm just saying they're less important. Do you understand? Men, I call you to this. I call you to this because the Word of God calls you to this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let's go to prayer. Oh, Father, our Heavenly Father, we do want to say thank you from the depths of our hearts for caring and for loving us and for demonstrating that love by sending your Son, your only Son, to die in our place. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. We thank you that we can cry out, Abba, Father. We thank you because we know that you have brought us near to you and your nearness is our good. God, we thank you that you have revealed to us what it is to be an honorable father. And so this morning we come to you and we cry out for this need of this age in which we live, that Father, you would give the dads here the grace and the strength and the help to be the fathers you would want them to be. Lord, may this little group of people here in Hickman be radical for you, Lord. May we stand against the tenor and the attitude and the oppression against fatherhood that flows from the humanistic society in which we live. And God, may we raise up the bar. May we raise up the standard. And may we turn in our little way by your grace and your great power. May we be those who turn around this tide of the destruction of fatherhood. And may we stand up and declare your fatherhood through our fatherhood to our children. We pray this and we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen.